All right, with that being said, come to Acts 17. I tell you what I think I'm going to do. Brother Holland, will you get me that board? I'm just going to do this because we only got about a half an hour to do. Boys, I apologize. If it's all right, I'll get you to sing a little bit later on in Acts chapter number 17. Brother Brad, thank you. Brother Woodard, appreciate it. Thank you for all the folks that showed up to work. The list is endless, all the people that came around. And we've been talking about this stuff. Either side, it doesn't matter. They can't really see it that well anyway, but do the best that you can. We've been talking about Christian character and talking about the importance of living right and doing right and about thought processes and things like that in Sunday school and Sunday evening. So I'll just continue in that vein because the message I have is about, generally speaking, I'm about an hour, and it's about an hour. So let's just go through this right here, and we'll see how the Lord takes care of it. Look at verse number 15. This is the Apostle Paul. And they were conducted, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed. They departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. The stirred there is it bothered him, it upset him, it concerned him. It stirred up. It bothered him to see that there was idolatry going on. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue. See, there's an opposition to it. Disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, with the devout persons, to the market daily, and with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans, that's the pleasure-seeking people, and of the Stoics, that's the individuals that are to do with pride, they're stuck, they're the Pharisaical individuals, encountered him, and some said, "What would this babbler say?" Other some, and then notice he says this, "He seemeth to be a good setter forth of strange gods." In other words, he's good at his dissertation, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. He's convincing in his dissertation to them. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, which is like Mars Field. It's a place where public speaking was allowed. And saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears." They'd never heard it before. "We would know therefore what these things mean. For all Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell," watch it, "or to hear some new thing." Brother Larry, you pray. Ask the Lord to help us. Would you please? Amen. I want to thank the Lord for some good men and some good women here who love the Lord and believe the book and stay steadfast. You've been here almost 30 years and you've had no fusses, arguments, screaming, fighting, book throwing, all that other kind of stuff going on. And you give these men the privilege of serving you, and we're all here to serve. But it's a privilege to serve with people like that who put Jesus ahead of everything else. But at some point in time in your ministry, as things begin to grow, there comes a point where you must realize you can't do it by yourself. And that's financial or otherwise. And while we pray and ask the Lord to do something about it, you still have to let people know what you need. So now you know what the need is. And if you're offended by it, then forget it. Don't worry about it. Literally, don't be upset by it. Apologize we took church time for it, but it'll be all right. It's not a problem. So I hope you'll bypass that. All right, now here's the Apostle Paul. He comes in there to Athens, and Paul's looking around, and you know what he says? He says, "There's some strange things going on. There's some idols that are here. There's some things I'm not comfortable with." As a matter of fact, in the next verse there, he'll say, "I think that you're too superstitious." In other words, you got too many gods, too many idols. Idol worship is not uncommon today. Idol worship affects your thought processes. You say, "No, it's not the same thing." You have the same gods that they had back then. They say back in those days they had somewhere around the neighborhood of about 30 or 35,000 gods that were all, everybody had their own gods. Well, we have our own gods too. You have the same kind of gods they do, the main gods you have. For instance, you have things to do with liquor. The liquor industry has a god. You say, what'd they call it back then? They called it Baca back then. That was a god. That was a god over all of the things that had to do with drinking. You have a sex god today. You're driven by that. That's all over everything. That's the main course of advertising. That's in every show nearly you watch, even including football and everything else. They got to have cheerleaders and they got to have women going into men's locker rooms and doing all that nasty, filthy stuff like that, and you tune into that stuff as much to see the ball game as you do them. You say, "Well, do they have sex gods back then?" Sure they did. They had Aphrodite and they had Venus. You say, "Well, what about what else? What other gods do you have?" You have gods of violence now. You say, no, we don't. Yeah, almost all your stuff has violence in it. Shoot them up, bang, bang. The old preacher used to say, smack, smack, bang, bang. That's romance and somebody getting killed and stuff like that. You have the same thing going on. Everything is obsessive violence. Not just ball games, people knocking together in soccer and football and things like that. It's obsessive violence all the time. You say, what did they happen? Back in these days, they called that god of violence, they called him Mars. It's the same stuff you have now. All the kids' games are full of violence now. You say, well, it doesn't matter if my kids keep playing that. Well, I hate to tell you, but it does matter. But if you keep doing it, that's fine and dandy. It becomes commonplace. Nowadays, it's not uncommon for individuals to get up and to shoot somebody and have no feelings about it whatsoever. You think I'm wrong about it, then ask some of your law enforcement people or ask and go do your own research. It's on the internet. Go look on the internet. You play with that cotton picking stuff all the time anyway, then use it for something that'll help you out instead of social media. Look up the National Institute for Crime Statistics that is authored by the FBI, and they'll show you your crime statistics are going up. They're not going down. They'll show you what's called Part 1 crimes are going up. They're not coming down. I don't care how good they are at smoke and mirrors and moving Part 1 crimes and not making assault and battery the real thing it used to be. And now we can switch this over here and we can say crime's coming down. Violent crime is going up, and kids don't care anything at all about taking a bat to somebody and threatening somebody or shooting somebody, because why? They sit around and play those games all the time and don't realize that if they get on the wrong end of a gun, somebody dies and somebody gets hurt. Check it out. Don't take my word for it. But back in those days, it was called a god of Mars. You say, what did they have? They had gladiators, and then they had people that fought with Christians, and they had individuals that went around on a regular basis that fought not only each other, but fought wild animals. The bloodthirsty, this idea of I got to have something violent all the time. Go pull up your information and pull up all your statistics on what sells in Hollywood. Believe it or not, it's not romance as much anymore as it is violence. If you get violence going, people will watch. Most R ratings nowadays that come on Hollywood movies are not because of sex scenes, they're because of violent bloodiness. After a while, ladies and gentlemen, whether you want to believe it or not, it desensitizes you. You have grown men and women that are playing violent games, and the violence has increased exponentially. Well, they're just reporting it more. You're smoking crack. You have got your head in the sand. They're not reporting it more. They're actually reporting it less. But now you got more family violence going on. You got more domestic violence going on. You have more intercity violence going on. You got more violence going on in the country. Used to, you could go to the country to get away. You can't even go to the rural portions of the country. You say, where's most of ISIS people nowadays? They're under the radar. They're out in the rural communities where the violence is. You want to see a meth addiction out there? You want to see a meth epidemic? You want to see a heroin epidemic? You want to see a crack or a cocaine epidemic? Go out into the outer line cities. Go into the smaller places around that are more rural. You'll be surprised. They're spending more than 50% of their budget on Narcan. You say, why? For heroin addiction. You don't know what you're talking about. You got your head in the sand. And let me just tell you this. They also worshiped the god of wisdom back then. You say, we don't worship the god of wisdom. Sure you do. You got it on your phone. It's in your hand now. Google this, Google that, Siri this, Siri that. What about this and what about that and so on and so forth. They had a god of wisdom back in those days too. You know what her name was? Her name was Sophia. Sophia is the goddess of wisdom. Now, here's what happens. You get addicted to that stuff. It becomes idol worship. Paul's going through there. You know what he said? There's somebody besides God being worshipped. They're worshiping all these gods and all these philosophies. Look in Colossians chapter number 2. I'm going to get to this here in just a second. I know we're running a little short on time, but I want you to get a hold of this stuff. You're not seeing anything today that has not been around before. Idol worship. What is an idol? Anything you love, anything you fear, anything you serve, anything you sacrifice to, anything you please, anything you trust more than God is an idol. That's an idol. You say, well, I don't trust anything else. You sure you don't trust your bank account over God? You sure you don't trust your plans over God? Your plans ain't going to help you when you go to the doctor. If you got some kind of a bad disease, you better hope God gets involved in it. I'm just simply saying to you, you're living in a day and time where the thought process is all whacked out. The answer to the problem is not more law enforcement. They have to be nowadays more reactionary than proactive. In my days, it was a little bit different. You could actually be proactive. As a matter of fact, they actually encouraged us to go out and do different things to try to get involved in the community to pick out the people that were doing the bad things. Can't do that anymore because that's profiling. Well, I'm sorry, if you're a thug, we're going to profile you. That's what's supposed to happen. But, oh no, they're driving a certain car and they're going down here, but you know, you're just picking them out. Yes, I am. I'm picking them out of a crowd because they look like trouble. You don't want to get picked on by the police in my day. I'm not now. It can't be that way now. Then don't look like somebody to be picked on. Don't hang around with people that you know are not supposed to be hung around with. That's a good Christian ethics, believe it or not. That's a good biblical Christian attitude that you should have toward the world today. Why? I told you in Sunday school, come out from among them and be separate. Don't hang around with a coconut if you don't want to be a coconut. And don't worry about being labeled. You're being labeled under the idea of not being labeled. Don't be labeling me. Don't be judging me. I'm judging you. You say, why? You dress like a bat? Then that's how I'm judging you. You look like a thug, I'm going to treat you like a thug until you prove otherwise. Well, give me the benefit of the doubt. Then don't look like a thug. You're running around with a screwdriver and a pair of pliers in your back pocket at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm just assuming you're not a mechanic or a plumber. I'm just saying, now maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you're going out to fix somebody's sink, or maybe you're going out to fix somebody's carburetor. But I'm just assuming, unless somebody left the porch light on you and the hood's up on their car, that you're out there for no good. So accuse me of profiling if you won't. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. The same gods that existed back then exist today, and the biblical way to handle that is stay away from it. The first thing on our list this morning to do when you're presented with evil is run from it. You don't need to understand it. Amen. Well, you know, nowadays we're sitting there and trying to figure out why everybody became whatever they became. I don't care why somebody became a heroin addict. I'm not going to be around a heroin addict. You say, why? Maybe I'm desperate one day. Maybe I'm depressed one day. And maybe I decide, you know what? That don't sound like a bad idea to me. I'm just saying that's the side you should protect yourself on. Somebody got Colossians chapter 3? There should be a passage in that passage, or two, maybe it is. Colossians chapter 2, there should be a passage in there that tells you something about avoiding something, if you can imagine that. You got it? Colossians 2, look around verse number 8. There you go, watch it. Beware lest any man spoil you, steal from you, rob you, cheat you out of, spoil you. How? Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, preferences, prejudices, your own personal ideas about certain things, the tradition of men, how do you feel about it? How do you like it? You know what he said? It'll spoil you. It'll rob you. And not after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You know what he said? There is a diabolical scheme of somebody to say that to you. I never thought I would see the day in my lifetime that preaching a message along these lines would offend so many Christians as I offended in Sunday school this morning. I never thought that I would see the day that independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptists who believe the King James Bible and believe in living right and doing right would be so upset and so contrary to saying you're not supposed to be in the world and of the world. You have to make a living in the world, but you should never lose your testimony while you're in the world. Being in the world doesn't mean you're of the world, but your mind is being corrupted now through a vain philosophy, through philosophical beliefs of individuals that are trying to tell you that old-fashioned biblical way. I told you I talked to a preacher. That preacher said this, the only reason that people think that homosexuality is wrong is because it's in a King James Bible. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have a Bible. You know by nature it's not right unless you continually hear certain things preached to you and you continually see that stuff in front of you. And after a while, you know what you do? You do the same thing that you do now about shacking up. Nowadays, it's commonplace. Nowadays, I haven't, oh, you know, we're living together. Why? We're just test driving things. Try that the next time you go to the automobile dealership and say to them, listen, can I test drive it for a few months? And if I don't like it, can I bring it back? No, you're putting miles on it and wear and tear and running the risk of wrecking it. But you preach that nowadays, it's kind of like when I preach, you know, that's just obsolete. That's just, you can't say stuff like that. Nobody lives there anymore. Oh, okay, well then let's just change what the Bible says about fornication. And by the way, let's have an open marriage, because everybody in Hollywood does, and some people we really respect and people that we really love. I mean, you know, they're good people, they're great actors and things like that, and they're married to each other, but they mess around on the side and everybody's good. Hey, we're all good. Everything's fine. And don't stand up and say that, preacher. Here you are talking about wanting to build a building, but preacher, you know you're going to run off all the people, and our kids just don't believe that stuff. Well, then the building be disappeared then, because we can't compromise what the Bible says, or we lose our direction. It's not just the country that has lost its direction. Bible believers have lost their direction because of vain philosophy, being taught that the preacher is wrong when he preaches the Bible. I've told you the gods were the same then as they are now. You are inundated with sex and money, called the god of Mammon, and calling Venus back in those days, and violence, and all this modern mainstream media says, oh, well, it's okay, everybody does it. That is a modern philosophy. Everybody doesn't do it. You need not go any further than presentation. You know what the presentation is? That's enough. You don't need to go into the illumination and the decision-making process. You don't have to debate it or whatever. You say, why? You got a Bible. Let me give you a couple of these things real quick. I told them in Sunday school, you can write these verses down if you'd like to. Take a picture later on. It doesn't matter. But the best thing you can do when you hear something contrary to the Bible is get away from it. I mean, get away from it. I can't tell you, and these guys have got a whole lot more experience than me. I was just a wannabe when I was down there, but I know a little bit about individuals that were always running on the fringes. They were always just kind of there, just driving the car, just being a lookout. And back in my day on A Street, and the deal was going down on D Street, and some of you old-timers will know what that is, and the A Street, all they were doing was facilitating what was going on D Street, and so they get mad at you because you arrest the one on A Street for the same stuff you arrest them for on D Street, because you're just profiling. You didn't actually catch them with money. You go to B Street to drop the money off, and then you go to C Street to make the deal, and you go around D Street to pick up whatever it is you got to pick up. As far as I'm concerned, A to D, they're all guilty of the same thing. Say, well, why don't you go get the big guy? You know what? If you don't have the little guy buying from the big guy ain't got nothing to do with it. The big guy don't always show himself. He's generally sitting up in some tower somewhere running some kind of a big-time business and using all these little pipscreeps underneath him. And nobody's screaming and hollering about that. Nobody's hollering about stuff going on in the streets. They just holler at a preacher for saying the reason that we are in the condition we are in is that we will not draw a definitive line and say, but the Bible says. And we refuse to do that. And we say, hey, you know what he's doing? Come out from among him and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Nowadays it's like, well, handle it. Kind of get used to it. Get familiar with it and make your own choice. I made my choice when I decided not to be involved in that. These kids nowadays are being inundated. Don't judge anything. Baloney. You better learn to judge some things. You judge your food. You judge whether or not you stink. If you don't judge if you stink, you'll never take a bath. Trust me, you stink sooner or later. Even you pretty girls, you stink too. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Perspire or sweat, you still stink. You say, why? Because you're rotting. You have to brush your teeth. You say, why? It smells like you've been chewing on dirty socks all night. Guys will give you a great vision, okay? Kissing a girl's like licking the bottom of a birdcage. I hope that sticks with you. Make you think twice before you do that. They say kissing a girl that smokes is like licking an ashtray. Got quiet there. What's the first thing we do? I'm going to try to give you five of these if I don't run out of time first. But I'm real frustrated. I'm not frustrated with the White House. I'm not frustrated with Congress or the Senate. And the Republicans are doing nothing. They're just wringing their hands. And we've got the first so many days in office. And they should have done so much. And this and that and the other. You should have done a whole lot since Calvary. Amen. You try to put all this pressure on all the politicians and all the people that are elected officials and expect them to straighten out a problem without your help. They can't do it. They're not magicians. They're not warlocks. They can't go in there and do things. You say, why? It's the thing is such a mess right now that without the people understanding a change in their philosophical belief based on the Bible, there is no hope for the church. Bible teaches you that very, very clearly. You say, what? Lovers of themselves. Why are you getting so wound up? I get tired of everybody blaming everything else. It's like going to the doctor with your foot being bad and he says, man, I'm looking at your ears. Your ears really look, they look kind of red and they look kind of crusty and it looks like your skin is dry. Doc, I don't know about my ears. I know my toes broke right now. Well, but let's investigate further why you have dry skin. You see, you're not uptaking enough collagen and you don't have enough of the DHT blockers to be able to come in. And then what happens is that your skin becomes like a brick wall and the mortar begins to fall out and you begin to get wrinkles in it. Doc, I don't care about wrinkles. My foot's broken. Well, but here's what we can do. We can give you some serum and we can do all this stuff. And guess what? You'll look 10 years younger. It won't matter. I can't walk. My foot's broken. We come to church and we want to fix everybody else's problem. God help us if we say, hey, could we just address me for a while? That's one thing I might have a little bit of an impact on instead of throwing a blanket over everything and saying, everybody under the blanket is the problem because you threw the blanket. First thing you should do is get away from it. Somebody wants to hook you up and get you to drive the car, you know, go by and do a stop and rob or something like that, or go by and do, here's a good one for you, do a home invasion. You just ring the doorbell for us. We'll take it from there. You said it never happened. Okay. Go back to your little ivory palace and watch your internet and watch your other stuff and get full of all that worldly wisdom, okay? All that wisdom that tells you that that stuff doesn't matter and that stuff doesn't hurt you. You go ahead and keep reading that stuff and fill yourself with worldly philosophy and tell me that doesn't wind up replacing the way you think about that Bible. I hit stuff this morning about you being separated from that and your face just changed. Back in the day, I could preach on drinking or smoking or something like that and get that reaction. Nowadays, at least you've got that covered up. Nobody can see it. And I mentioned something about being separated and you folks look like you're going to have a coronary attack. You just have a clean way of being involved in it. You get involved in it from your living room chair or from your office chair instead of getting right down there where it really, really is at. You can protect yourself while participating in it in other ways. Same God. You say, what is that? It's all about self-pleasure. Number two, stay in the Bible. Saturate yourself with the Bible. Who would have ever thought that? You know something, ladies and gentlemen, I guess I'm just too stupid or something. I guess I'm just commonplace. But when I first went to work downtown, they handed me two books. One of them's about like that called SOPs and General Orders. And the other thing is like this, Florida State Statutes, General Orders, Municipal Ordinances and things like that. And this is how you operate if you're going to work here. Is that reasonable? Well, God help them if they'd fired me without informing me of what the company policy was. But God help the preacher that says, you think you might study basic instructions before leaving earth? You think that might be a good idea? Is it just too passé? Is it too much of the old way? Is it too much of old thing to say, why don't you read the general order manual? Why don't you find out what absolute truth is? Why don't you see what God says about what the world is doing and what the world is saying and what your friends and pals are saying? Why don't you see what thus saith the Lord? Well, preacher, you know, we need to get a newer version because, you know, they actually make God a he in there. And we all know that if you use a non-gender specific in the Hebrew word for Elohim, then what we can do is change that. And you know as well as I do that by moving that antecedent, we can actually change the gender and we can change it from male, not to female, but to neutral. And you can make it what you want. God is not here to be made what you want Him to be. I don't care what the internet says. I don't care what anybody says as far as preaching is concerned. But God said, I am God. There is no other. You worship me. You keep me first. I'm going to be in charge. I'm jealous of anybody else. If you want my blessings on your life, I'm number one, numero uno. You know what man says? Well, we can't deal with that kind of religion. That ain't religion. That's a relationship. If you're married, I'll guarantee you this, that's what your wife is thinking.
You're married to me, I am. And she should. And if you're married to him, he should be number one. Not whoever you didn't marry that's not giving you everything he's not able to give you. I know how women work. Well, if I'd have married so-and-so, if you'd have married so-and-so, you'd be dead or divorced. You have no idea where you'd be. Stop using that to manipulate him. Well, if I'd have married them, I'd have been a doctor's wife. I don't even understand that philosophy. Except that I know Eve. If you really love me, buy me. How come it got quiet all of a sudden? You know what that is? That's worldly philosophy. You know what the Bible says, ma'am, about you? The Bible says that you're to be a helpmeet to him. If your husband is whatever he is, I don't care if he's a plumber, I don't care if he's a grass cutter, I don't care if he's a big-time executive or the President of the United States. You know what God says? You want to be in my perfect will? Help him be the best at whatever he does. Boy, there it went down the window. It's like, oh no, man, ERA. You mean Eve ruined Adam, is that what you're saying? You can't say that stuff anymore. I know, see how it's just already running you? But what does the Bible say? Thy desire shall be under thy husband, and he shall have the R-U-L-E over thee. I understand if he's a little Napoleon. I understand if he doesn't have enough sense to be able to respect you for your intellect. I understand if he treats you like a doormat. I get all the exceptions, but God clearly said what the position is be. So I ask women on a regular basis, do you want to have a relationship with God? Are you willing to do whatever God said? Oh yes, preacher, I'll wear whatever he wants me to wear. I'll talk however he wants me to talk. I'll go wherever he wants me to go. Okay, just one question. How's you and your husband's relationship? Oh, good, long as he does what I tell him to do. I thought you wanted a relationship with the Lord. I do, but on my terms. Most people want a relationship with God, but they're the one calling the shots. They want to be his advisor. Trying to help you this morning. First thing to do is what? Run. Run from false doctrine. Amen. You say, why? This whole world is run by the devil. Amen. I hate to tell you this. You're the only light that's down here. Amen. And if you put it under a bushel because you let the devil smother you out with all this cotton-picking, murderous, idolatrous, philosophical, sociological idea, then you turn off the only hope that group has. You're so interested in getting along with unsaved people that your whole light has gone out. And what your testimony is like, well, it's okay to do it as long as everybody likes me. That's not biblical. Got to line it up with the Bible. Number three, stay occupied with the right things. Look in Proverbs chapter 16, would you please, real quick. Proverbs chapter 16, I'm aware of the time. Just give me a couple of minutes. It'll be better for my wife if you let me get a little bit of this out so she doesn't have to hear it all afternoon. She'd be like, why didn't you just preach a little longer, honey? You got to calm down. Do you understand that when we started this series that I explained to you that the devil is trying to control thoughts because out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now you're to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issue of life. So if I'm the devil, I want to go to the root. I don't want to go to the fruit. You think I'm kidding you? Let a politician or an elected official or somebody stand up and say something that's in line with the Bible and watch how quickly the world labels that individual as a weirdo, a freak, or an unusual individual. And the speech, oh, it's just too harsh and, oh, they shouldn't be that way. No, it's biblical speech. Amen. Trying to help you, but you don't like how they talk. You say, well, now we're going to listen to you, but you're going to talk like we want to talk. I don't talk like a rapper. Amen. And I'm not going to talk like I'm trying to pick up your wife or your daughter or your girlfriend. I'm going to talk like a biblical preacher is supposed to talk. And if you have any sense, it's kind of like, I don't really want to get too close to that. Good. That's the one that's supposed to be close to me. Well, man, preacher, you got to calm down. No, this is a good way to keep you away. Anybody that's trying to draw you in close is just getting you close enough so he can be like Ehud and go in there and stab you under there. And, you know, that's what, when the lefty let Patty have it kind of thing. You stick him underneath the rib and all that dirt comes out and stuff along the way. Listen, a biblical preacher, a biblical man, a biblical woman, there should be some things that are distinctive and definitive about how they live. Parents, can I address you for just a second? We had 20-something messages that we preached to them at camp. All these guys preaching along with me. Every message somewhat the same. To try to get away from the filth of the world, the conversation of the world, the actions of the world, the talk of the world. Then they come back to your house and find, like, you know what? You need to relax. Did they come back and find worldly speech in your house? Chill out, relax, take it easy. Don't be so serious. And you'll be the first one in line with a microphone in your mouth talking about what a terrible state the juveniles in America are in. Duh. Do you think it might be because of who it is they're following? Nobody wants to hold the parents involved. They want to say, oh, well, you separated the daddy from the mama, and because of that, no, it's much deeper than that. It ain't the daddy from the mama, and the mama from the daddy, and the single mommy, and all that other stuff. It's getting away from the biblical principles that are in the Bible, and getting a relationship with God. That's what's caused the problem nowadays. The wages of sin is death, and that's across the board.
Amen.
But nowadays, you know what? It's kind of like, man, kids, don't be listening to that. That's hate speech. No, so that's biblical speech. You want to go to heaven, you trust Jesus Christ. You don't want to go to heaven, I'm not a politician. I can tell you, you ain't going to get to heaven wrapping a towel around your head or blowing yourself up and going to something else. You're not going to see 24 versions or however many are supposed to be there. You're not going to get there and have pineapples and people fanning you and all that other kind of stuff. You're going to wake up in hell roasting like a French fry.
Amen.
Does that mean you go be mean to them? No. Does that mean you're a disrespectful? No. Does that mean you have enough sense to say, how you doing? Oh, I want you to know, Allahu Akbar. Okay, good. Nice talking to you. See you later. I'll pray for you. I ain't hanging out with you. Say, why? Somebody gonna think I'm in your network.
That's right.
Network.
Amen.
Network.
Amen.
Intentional faux pas. I said network because I wonder how many are on your electronic network that you're connected with that have the wrong ideology, the wrong philosophy, the wrong theology when it comes to that Bible. Don't you kid me that the devil is not wise and smart and knows exactly what to do and utilize that thing that you are consumed with in order to corrupt your way of thinking. Thank you for the three amens there.
Amen.
That proves it. Preacher, it's the modern age and you can't get away with it. Okay. Preacher, you're so narrow a mosquito can land on your nose and kick you in both eyes with one leg.
Thank God. Stay with
it.
Yes, with the help of these men and God
Amen.
And praying, I'm going to stay that way. You
Amen.
Say, why? I want to please Him, not you. The greatest thing I can do for you is to continue with God's help to hold the line, to not back off the line, to stay on that line, not to move away from that line. Don't deviate. Preacher, you got to realize we're mainstream. We're more modern now. We're on the internet. You're getting out there now. That does not change how we got here. You don't change horses in the middle of the stream. God got us here by doing what God said, and God can still do that the old-timey, old-fashioned way. You got to quit all that hollering. You need to just go see Joel Osteen because I ain't going to quit hollering. Somebody got Proverbs chapter 16. Could you read it real loud, please? Anybody, somebody. Somebody. Verse 3, excuse me. You got it, Brother Josh? Please. Commit thy what? Can't be that way. Surely it can't be like that. Isn't it interesting that the Lord is interested in your thought process so much so that He tells you how to establish the right thoughts? You know what He said? Get off your blessed assurance and commit the way that you know to go, the things you know to do. Do what God says and the Bible says. Your thoughts will then be established in what? The right way. Not about get busy. That's not what he said. Commit thy works unto the Lord. When you get up tomorrow morning, are you doing the best job that you can possibly do? Whatever your position is, you're still serving the Lord. God puts you where you are.
Yes, sir.
God gave you the opportunity to serve Him in whatever category that you're in. Might I remind you, Joseph, the greatest type of Christ in the Bible, was not a preacher. He was a servant who got sent into prison and then got out of prison and then wound up over there, and he was a businessman. And you cannot say that what Joseph did was not of the Lord. You say, why? He never was corrupted by Egypt's way of thinking. The philosophy in Egypt didn't line up with his philosophy. He didn't change his philosophy. And it cost him for a while. But he saved an entire nation from famine because one man held the line. I'm wore out nowadays. Some of you folks could come up here. You men could come up here and wipe the floor with me. You could whip me physically. But you got the spiritual courage of a gnat. Talk about manhood and all that stuff and how much weight you can bench press and how fast you can drive a car or how straight you can shoot or whatever it might be. But boy, you melt like ice cream at the equator. If the Lord were to put you on the spot and say, could you state your doctrinal position on the death, the burial, and resurrection and ask you to do it publicly, not in church? Well, it might cost me my job. Well, if it did cost you your job, God didn't want you to have it in the first place. Amen. Secondly, I bet you He could replace it with a better one. And third of all, I bet you, you sure would be happy when you got to glory and the Lord said, hey, appreciate you standing up for me.
Amen.
Your job ain't going to last forever. You say, why? You're getting old. One day you're going to die. If you are your job, something is wrong with you. If you are who you think people you are, who people think you are, you're whacked out.
Yes,
best thing to do is be who God wants you to be.
Amen.
And you're in good shape. Let me give you, what time is it? Have mercy. Can I give you one more? That was rhetorical. I was going to anyway. Stay occupied with the right things. Stay occupied with the right things. The Lord gives you a passage over there and what He says, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. You say what? Occupy your mind. Why? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Don't go out of the church and fill your mind and your heart with all kinds of things and all kinds of covetousness and all kinds of envy and all kind of gossip and all kind of being intertwined in what everybody is doing in Hollywood and all the other kind of places. Occupy your mind, your thoughts, and your heart with what God wants you to do. You'll wind up being successful. Step number four, remember that you're dead. Romans chapter number 6, 1 Corinthians 15. Go there quickly if you will, please. You say what? You're supposed to be dead. The Lord gave you victory over those things. Is this helping you at all?
Yes,
so, well, it's not the sermon, preacher, I know, but it's just practical stuff. God orchestrated everything the way He did it this morning for a reason.
Amen.
He's got who here needs to be here. Some of you need the world knocked off of you. Could you listen to me for just a second with both ears as Brother Brad so eloquently stated? Could you listen to me? You're too close to the line. You're lost to the testimony that you once had. The light hasn't gone out, but the lantern glass is smudged. And it doesn't flicker as bright as it used to. You say, why? I need to clean the glass. I need to get where the light can be seen again, where it can get out there. I'm not talking about getting out and going and doing something stupid. I'm talking about just doing what God wants you to do where you're at. You say, why? Because you're dead. Look, if you will, please, the passage will teach you here in Romans chapter number 6. These kids are having a yawn fest because they're like, yeah, we already heard all this stuff. I'm glad y'all are getting in on it, but we already heard it. Notice what he said, Romans chapter number 6, verse 11. But you ain't heard all of this. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to what?
Sin.
But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He doesn't say, ladies and gentlemen, to act like you're a zombie. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you're dead indeed to sin. Therefore, don't let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal model. Don't you know that whoever you yield your members are, you as instruments you are to obey, as servants to righteousness or unrighteousness. That's in the rest of the passage down there. Let me try to hurry to help you to understand this. Whenever you get in that world and you get in those worldly philosophies, those worldly ways, and you get all of a sudden that theology gets on you, it has a tendency to separate you from God's ways. You know what he said? You're dead to sin. I don't have to sin. You say, why? Because he gave me the power. He gave me the ability to say, no, I don't have to do that. Do you know why we sin now? Do you know why we sin? Because we want to. Right? Can I ask you this question? And I don't mean this to be smart alecky, or I'm not asking it rhetorically. I'm asking you this question. When somebody commits a heinous crime, I'm sorry, I got to go back to where I came from. I'm just giving you a thought or an idea. They commit they're a pedophile or they're a rapist or they're a murderer. Let's use the top three biggies, okay? And then they come in and go, oh, I didn't really know what I was doing. I couldn't help myself. I didn't really choose this and all that. What is your attitude?
Right.
Smoke them. If there's somebody in your family, nuke them, man. I don't care. If the victim is you, you get a little more liberal when it's like, well, poor guy, he was raised on the wrong side of the tracks. I don't care. He took somebody's life. Smoke him.
Amen.
Look, I'm not doing that anymore, so you don't have to worry about, oh, we need to get him off the street. He might hurt somebody unintentionally because he's judge, jury, and executioner. See how that liberal theology is kind of swept in? See how that mindset is kind of swept in? Like all of a sudden you've become so intellectual that you can judge somebody's heart instead of looking at what they did.
Right.
It doesn't matter what their heart is. It matters what they did.
Right.
They committed a crime. You say what? They got to pay.
Right.
See, you're like, you know why you feel that way? Because you're hoping God doesn't judge you that way. If I give them a break, then God will give me a break. Wow. How about if I'm going to do what God says to do, and that's the bottom line of the whole thing?
Amen. There you go.
But that's not how we are. Big trial, DUI, got him on tape. The bat unit came out there, got him out there wobbling and all that kind of stuff. Takes a breathalyzer, blows 20-something. It's like a slam dunk, or what we would call a slam dunk. I have no idea, but it's like a slam dunk. We go through, and of course they put me on the stand, and then they question everything, including my grandmama, my great-grandmama, and try to make it look like I'm, after this guy for some reason, because he's driving down the road, runs into a telephone pole, clips the telephone pole off, have to get JEA out there, have to get rescue out there and all that, and I just happen to show up there because I'm just looking for somebody to put in jail. I was, but he messed it up. Now I got to stop and put him in jail because I was looking to put somebody in there. And the Lord just said, hey, handfuls of purpose. I answered your prayer. I get out there. We go through all the motions. We do all the kind of stuff. I mean, literally right by the book. Sergeant signs off on it. We go to court. I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. I get up there. They rake me over these stinking coals. And it's still not looking good. I mean, it looks like, hey, it's like, how can you refute all the evidence, man? I mean, even if the guy was a jerk or whatever, and I was never that way, but even if he was kind of harsh and all that, and I wasn't like that, but even if he was, you can't refute the evidence. And so they get up, and here's the closing argument. You're allowed to come back in the courtroom. Before then, you can't come in there because it might prejudice the jury. They might see you looking at them and looking at them. They might be as scared of you. And so they get to come in for closing arguments. Here is the closing argument. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, it's so wonderful having you doing your civic duty for this great country of ours. Why, we know resting in your hands is the very fabric of the judicial system. A man's right to be proven innocent until found guilty beyond a reasonable doubt. I'm kind of like, wow, da 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 da, I have only one question, he said at the close. Very soft spoken, very un-me-like. Which one of you? Because during Bordeaux, during the beginning when we're deciding on jurors, we ask you the question, which ones of you drink and which ones of you don't? And you all would not be seated on this jury of my client's peers if you didn't all admit that you also have imbibed in the drink. Yes, you're right. And which one of you has not at some time or another, knowing that you could have been stopped on the way home, nonetheless driven home in an intoxicated state, and you got a break? And if you got that break, who are you to find my client guilty? He hit a telephone pole! He was drunker than Cooter Brown. He didn't make it home. He crashed. With that in mind, there can be only one verdict in this case. I never forgot it. As the good book says.
Oh, boy.
Oh, yeah. Now I'm like, oh, yeah. I never did, but I'm thinking I'm about going ballistic. I wouldn't do that, but I'm thinking in my mind, Here it comes. Let him that is without sin cast the first stone. You know what? I'd be willing to bet some of y'all are like, yeah, let him go, give him another chance. Until in giving him another chance, he kills somebody in your family. And I thought to myself, we're going to lose the case. You know what they did? They deliberated for almost 3 hours. Because there was a couple going, well, you know, I mean, maybe he just had a bad day. He hit a telephone pole! 20-something on the breathalyzer. You saw the video. He can't even think about this. He couldn't even quote his ABCs. I'm contrary to popular belief. I didn't have him do it backwards. From M backwards, but not from Z. But you know what happens? Modern theology. And the guilt steps in and overrides what's right to do. You know what he said? Remember, you're dead. You don't have to sin. You sin because you want to sin, but that doesn't preclude you from passing judgment on somebody else that does.
Right.
We'll break it off there and we'll finish it up this evening. I hope maybe that's encouragement. And before you're ready to stone me, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. You're the very fabric of society. Oh, help me, I'm going to throw up. Allow me a second. Here's the philosophy. Way back in 1980, it would have been around 2 or 3. Maybe 4, right along in there. Here's the philosophy. If I can build people up to believe that they're really something, you're the very fabric of society.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Glad you recognize it. About time somebody else did.
It appeals to your natural narcissism, a sense of value. And also, watch it, it is in your hands, rests the entire judicial system. Are you ready? Here comes number 2, power. I got the ability to set him free or jail him. Power. That guy was brilliant. The first thing he did was go, you're somebody. The second thing he says, you got power, baby. You got the power to deprive somebody of their freedom. No, wait a minute. He made that choice. He put me in the driver's seat because of a choice he made. Don't be blaming me because he's going to get locked up. Don't be blaming me because of a choice he made and make me the bad guy. Uh-uh. But it's appealing, isn't it? So they go out and deliberate and go, well, maybe we should give them a break. I'm not saying don't be gracious with people, but I'm talking about something judicial, and that's why it's easy for the devil to change your philosophy when it comes to biblical philosophy over worldly philosophy.
He appeals to your natural form of narcissism, making it about you. That's why some of you get your butt, your whatever, on your shoulder so easily, because you think it's about you. That's why you get your feelings hurt so easy, because you think it's about you. Appeals to your narcissism and then gives you the power to go, I don't have to choose that. Is it right? Yeah, but I'm not choosing just because everybody else did. But did they choose right? I don't care. I'm going to be different. He still uses the same two things.